If you could please stand, we're going to sing a very short song, Beloved. And our verse for today is 1 John 4:7-8. And yes, you do sing 1 John 4:7-8, for those of you that haven't heard it. Where's John Weens? He sung it. I saw him. Anyway. No, that's not John Weens.
Yeah, he's back there.
Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for love is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8.
You may be seated. You have to have a little bit of fun, right? Come sing?
Sure.
You are?
You have my heart, and I am yours forever. You are my strength, God of grace and power, and everything you hold in your hand. Still you make time for me, I can't understand. Praise you, God of earth and sky, how beautiful is your unfailing love. Unfailing love. And you never change, God, you remain the Holy One and my unfailing love. Unfailing love.
You
are my rock, what I hold on to. You are my song, and I sing for you. And everything you hold in your hand, still you make time for me, I can't understand. Praise you, God of earth and sky, how beautiful is your unfailing love. Unfailing love. And you never change, God, you remain the Holy One and my unfailing love. Unfailing love. And everything you hold in your hand, still you make time for me, I can't understand. Praise you, God of earth and sky, how beautiful is your unfailing love. Unfailing love. And you never change, God, you remain the Holy One and my unfailing love. Unfailing love. Unfailing love. Unfailing love. Unfailing love.
Is that on? Now you can hear me. There we go. How's everybody doing today? Good. We have any guests with us this morning? Anybody wants to introduce? Anybody? Oh, got something back there. Abbotsford, BC. Hey, welcome. Thanks for coming. Right on. Well, thank you very much. Thanks for coming, guys. Anybody else? No? Okay. Well, we're going to do something a little different to start off with this morning. I got three words for you. I love you. There's three little words, But you know what? They carry such an impact that it depends on how they are said sometimes, how they're meant. For instance, let me give you a couple of examples. Friend of yours comes up to you and says, "Hey, buddy, I got some great tickets to the Bomber game." And you go, "Oh, man, I love you." Do you really love them at that point? Probably not. Good friends, but I don't know about that. On the opposite side of the scale, somebody comes up to you and says, "You know what, you're an idiot." "Yeah, love you too, man." Do you really love them? Yeah, not at that moment, I think. When you come home, you had a really, really bad day at work, and your significant other says, "The furnace broke." Oh, man, you got to love that. Probably not. Probably not. But that the type of love we're talking about this morning is the type of love you get from God and the type of love that we give to one another. I mean, we're talking everlasting, pure, unequivocal, L-O-V-E. So what I'd like you all to do, we're going to set the mood this morning, and we're going to get the love kind of flowing, okay? So you're all sitting there. I want you to close your eyes. Everybody, just close your eyes. Trust me, we're not going to do anything or whatever. Just close your eyes. Take a deep breath. There you go. Now relax. Maybe move the shoulders a little bit. Let your arms hang down at your side or put your hands on your lap, whatever's comfortable for you. And just sit quietly for half a second and let's just listen to the sounds of the church. Okay, now in your mind, not out loud, but in your mind, just quietly say, "God, I love you." Now, do you feel that sense of relaxation? Keep your eyes closed. Do you feel that sense of relaxation and warmth kind of flowing through you at this moment? You know what that is? That's God saying to you, "I love you too." So now what I want to do is I want to have you spread that love around a little bit. Keep your eyes closed. Because as God loved us, so we should love one another according to the Bible. I want you to, in your mind, picture you sending a little bit of that love that you're feeling, just in a wave, to the person to your right. Okay, now to the person on your left. Now to the person in front of you. And finally to the person behind you. There, open your eyes. Now we got the love flowing. Perfect. Big sigh of relief. Everybody feels good. So let's keep the love flowing. Praise and worship. They're ready to go again. And they're doing a song. It's called "Love the Lord, Your God." Enjoy.
Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love of all mankind as you would love yourself, and love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and mind, and love all mankind. We've got Christian lives to live, we've got Jesus love to give, we've got nothing to hide, because in Him we are by love. The Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and all of mankind as you would love yourself, and love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and mind, and love all mankind. We've got Christian lives to live, we've got Jesus love to give, we've got nothing to hide, because in Him we are by. We've got Christian lives to live, we've got Jesus love to give, we've got nothing to hide, because in Him we are by love.
Test 1, 2. There we go. If we can get the kids to come down for the children's story, please. Do we have any kids with us here this morning? If not, I'm going to be awful lonely. Hi, guys. How's everybody doing today? Hey? Good. All right. So I'm going to show you a picture. We're going to put a picture up on the so everybody can see what we're looking at. So that's what we're looking at. But I'm going to show you a picture here so you guys can see it a little closer up. So I want you to tell me, do you know what this is a picture of? A root. Exactly. You're a Sharpie. I like that one. It's the roots of a tree. And I'm showing this to you because today we're talking all about God's love and how it flows through us. Just like the roots of a tree. And the roots of a tree, they nourish the rest of the tree. That's where it gets its nourishment from. So it helps to grow, and so does the love of God, that love God has for us. So if you think about God as the roots in our life, that keeps us grounded, and that keeps us secure. So that's how that works with that. So I'm going to show you another picture. So here you go. What's different about this picture from the first picture? It's more of a tree. Correct. Okay. So the tree has grown up a little more. So what I want you guys to do is think of the roots. That's what? That's what did we say the roots of the tree are? God, right? That's God. So now think of the tree trunk as your mom and dad, because the love flows from God, goes up to your mom and dad, flows to mom and dad, and you guys, it flows out to you. You guys are like the branches of a tree. That's how love flows from one person to another person to another person. It goes from God, goes to your mom and dad. Your mom and dad teach you how to love, and then you become the branches of the tree. You see how that works? Pretty cool, huh? So, let's move on. I've got a third picture to show you. So now, what has been added on to the third picture? Leaves. Exactly. Sharp eye. Way to be. So, let me ask you, who do you think the leaves on a tree represent in what we're talking about this morning? If God is the roots, your mom and dad are the tree trunk, you guys are the branches, who do you think the leaves are? Any ideas? Go ahead. The Holy Spirit, that's a good guess, yeah. Actually, I'm thinking the leaves are like all of your relatives, your oma, your opa, your cousins, your aunts, your uncles, because again, that's how it all flows. God could be the roots, and it flows from there to your mom and dad, to you guys, the branches, and then from you guys, you share that love and spread that love out to all the other members of your family. So you guys are the branches, the rest of your family members are the leaves. And finally, one last picture to show what's been added on now. The apples, exactly, the fruit. I can't get anything by you guys, you're all very sharp. So again, the roots are God, and His love flows to your mom and dad, which is the trunk. Then, through you, the branches. Then to the rest of your family, the leaves. And the apples, they represent everybody else that your relatives, your mom, your dad know, all your friends in school, all the rest like that. And that's how love flows. From the roots, to the trunk, to the branches, to the leaves, to the fruit. And that's how God's love flows through all of us. So, next time you guys go outside and you look at a tree, are you going to think of a tree the same way that you always do, or are you going to think of it a little bit differently? You're going to think about the roots, because the roots are God. Very, very nice. So now, with the help of praise and worship, we're going to sing a little song. We're going to sing the song, Jesus Loves Me. But we're going to sing it a little differently than most people know it. So, we've got Jeff and Linda, Nestry, Leanna, we're all going to sing it for you, okay? So this is from us to you, saying that we love you. So. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, oh, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me.
He loves all of you guys too.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible.
loves me, He will stay close beside me all the way. If I love Him, when I die, He will take me home on high. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Thanks for coming by and visiting with me today, guys. It's been a blast. Thank you. You can go back to your mom and dad's. Enjoy the rest of the day. And enjoy your summer, too.
Gott ist die Liebe, liebt auch mich. Drum sag ich noch einmal, Gott ist die Liebe, Gott ist die Liebe, liebt auch mich. Ich lag in Banden der schnöden Sünde, ich lag in Banden und konnt nicht los. Drum sag ich's noch einmal, Gott ist die Liebe, Gott ist die Liebe, liebt doch mich. Oh Gott, so love, dass He sent the Savior. Oh Gott, so love, dass He loves us too. So unending, I'll sing Thy praises. Loves all His children, loves even me. He sent the Savior, the blessed Redeemer. He sent the Savior to set me free. Love so unending, I'll sing Thy praises. God loves His children, loves even me.
Thanks, guys. They do such a great job. I think they deserve a round of applause. What do you think? All right, time for us just to get into a little housekeeping here. A couple of items we want to mention as far as the bulletin is concerned. There's a note in there, if you didn't see it, from Ann and Jake Claussen, and they say, quote unquote, "Thank you to our church family for prayers, cards, visits, and treats from Mennonite Kitchens and Gardens as you continue to remember us when in hospital and back at home again." So good for them to be back at home again and taking care of things. Also, you may remember last Sunday, Nada Klein got up and mentioned she was having an operation this week. She was getting her gallbladder removed this past Wednesday. Apparently, she is at home. She is resting comfortably. She's still got some pain, obviously, lingering from the operation itself, but it's a different kind of pain than she had before. This is healing pain, so that's good. And last but not least, from Leanna, just a reminder of some of the different hours that are happening as far as the church office is concerned. If you need to go see her, the office is going to be closed again tomorrow, back open again on Tuesday. And want to say also congratulations to Leanna. She's moving into a new apartment today. So there's going to be some different hours over the course of the next few weeks as she deals with that and gets things. So kind of keep an eye towards the bulletin if you have anything that you need to do at the church. Anybody have anything else, anything additional they'd like to add to what we've talked about so far this morning? No? Okay, so if that's the case, then we'll just move on. Don't know how many of you know about it or not, but it's a very, very special day here at the church today. And appropriate, really, that we're talking about love, everlasting love. John and Agnes Lowen are celebrating a wonderful milestone, their 50th wedding anniversary. And with that in mind, I'd like to invite Pastor Marv and the newlyweds to come up on stage for a special presentation, please.
John, it's good to have you up here this morning. Have a look at what we see when we're standing up here. These are people who gather together because they love God, they want to learn from God, and continue to live life based on the directions that God gives us. And we appreciate, as a congregation, people like you who have shown us 50 years of sticking together. I asked John and Agnes if they wanted to have a speech. And they said no. But this is one of the things that I think is good for us to reflect on at a time like this. When we talk about marriage, when we what's the right word here? Commemorate marriages in church, we think about how living together in love, living together as God has directed us and commanded us, is a good thing to do. It's a good thing to demonstrate to society around us. And when people have lived together in love for 50 years, that is a tremendous demonstration of commitment, what God has put in us and convinced us to do and be. And we're grateful when you do that. I know there's many out there that have managed more years than that already. And that's impressive too. So we're grateful for that. We want to, as a congregation, bless you as you continue married life together. One of the things that we've had a bit of a tradition of doing here is somebody wondered if this was a Bible. No, it's not. That would be. But it is a memory box with a plaque engraved on it and, well, one card inside it. But if you get more cards, you can put them in here. The idea is, I think, you know, you kind of keep mementos of marriage and something like this. So, we want to present that to you. And I would like to pray a prayer of blessing with you. Our God, we thank you for the witness of committed love. When your people live together as they've promised to for 25, 30, 40, 50 years and more, we're grateful for your sustaining spirit that guides us. And we want to pray as a congregation your blessing on John and Agnes. Go with them, enable them to continue to love each other, their family, church community and the world around them, but especially we're thinking about each other this morning. Bless them, we pray, on this occasion and from here on. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now I think also at this time we'd like to give you an opportunity to share if you have some things that you'd like the congregation to be in prayer with you about or things that you want to let us know that were good. You know, perhaps you had the 49th anniversary this week and we should know. Or anything, we'll get a mic to you if you'd like to share something with us for our consideration. Frank's coming, I think. To Leonora.
Leonora Weep. Hang on. Okay. I would just like to share with you that on July 20th, Abe and I celebrated together with her family 56 years of marriage. I'm very thankful that God has still left us both together.
Well, and we're thankful with you. Let's take some moments for prayer. Gracious and loving God, we come come to you this morning with love having already been spoken of as a theme idea for this morning. We thank you too on this day once again for the examples of committed love around us. And in addition to John and Agnes, we thank you for Abe and Leonora's 56 years. We pray that you would enable us, by your Spirit living within us, to be people who continue to love. As we'll focus on that some more this morning. We also want to thank this morning of life around us. We're grateful that Nita Klein's surgery seems to have gone fine this week. And she is at home and recovering, and we pray for continued recovery for her. For your blessing to be on her as she gets better. We want to pray also that you will continue to guide our broader church. We have some notes from our witness program, our overseas work, bringing your love and healing to people around the world. We have some folks who are ending that time of service overseas and returning home, and we pray for your encouragement and guidance on them. And then we have a note that in Thailand, where Tom and Christine Puvong are, a new church has begun with a number of new believers. We give you thanks for that. We pray as they invite us to pray that these people who are new believers in you would grow in wisdom, they would grow in love for you and for each other. We pray that you would continue to guide us as individuals within this congregation to be people who live together well, who love you and love each other. And then we pray that your Spirit would continue to move us. I think we also pray that as we collect an offering, our gifts, in response to your love for us, would play a role in advancing your work of healing, reconciliation, and love in our world. Pray those things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We've talked a lot about love today. This song is about the love for God's creation. I've been reading a lot lately about problems in the environment and plastics in the ocean and all that kind of stuff. And this song really speaks to our role Christians in keeping God's creation the way He intended it.
God made the water, the sky, and ground, created the wilderness all around. Then God told humans to take care of the land that God thought had called good. We walk from garden to garden, follow the Prince of Peace. We walk into the garden, be healed by the leaves of the tree. Jesus was sent here to show the way, how to live peacefully, how to pray. You must love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Christ taught us to do. We walk from garden to garden, follow the Prince of Peace. We walk into the garden, be healed by the leaves of the tree. Creation groans 'cause of what we've done. It's being destroyed by everyone. We need to stand up and care for the creation that our God called good. We walk from garden to garden, follow the Prince of Peace. We walk into the garden, be healed by the leaves of the tree.
This morning's scripture reading is John 4, 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that he might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Since God so loved us, we also should love one another. For if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him, and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If you agree that Jesus is the Son of God, then God lives in you, and you in God. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we all have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear, and one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because God first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brothers and sisters, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brothers and sisters.
Actually start the preaching. You going to give me permission for that? Okay. Now, it's because I wanted to tell you about something. When I was preparing for the sermon, I thought, I think I remember preaching on this passage a long time ago. In fact, I think the first sermon I ever wrote was in a Bible college class, the class on preaching. And for whatever reason, the professor of the class had us all take a piece in 1 John. The students, that is, each of the students got assigned a little section of 1 John, and so we preached through 1 John. And this was my section. I think in two sermons. And so I thought, I still have those notebooks. See, sometimes it's good to, if you have a sermon from the past, you can just re-preach it. And so I look back at these notebooks, I found them, and looked at my sermon from 1980 or 81. Now I don't remember that exactly, which year that was. And it includes, so in my notebook, it includes all the evaluation comments from, I think, fellow students and also professors who were sitting and listening to this, because it was preached in chapel at college. And mostly, they gave me pretty good reviews. There were little comments about, well, his gestures didn't really fit, or the stuff about presentation and so on. Not necessarily about content, although there was content was evaluated as well. And it looked like I probably got A's for that sermon, so that was okay. But I also read through the sermon and I thought, no, I can't preach this again. I am not the same person that I was in 1981. That's clear when I read through the text that I wrote. I don't think quite the same way. I'm not willing to say quite the same things that I thought made sense to say back in 1981. So, that's interesting. There is nothing of that sermon in this sermon that I have for you this morning. So, let's pray together before we continue on. Our God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So our sermon for this morning then, the last of our four-sermon series from 1 John, as suggested by the narrative lectionary for the summer of 2018, is based on 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Oh yes, there was another thing. We sang the first song, 1 John 4, 7 and 8, and we were together with some old friends of ours for supper last night, and somebody asked what my text was for this morning, and I said, 1 John 4, 7 and 21, and these are people that grew up in the church and went to Christian high school and so on. I said, don't you remember the song? We used to sing back in whatever, 1975, Beloved, let us love one another, and I sang it for them, and no, they couldn't remember. But anyway, so now we sang it. Okay, so I expect that you'll agree after hearing the text read that one cannot escape the theme of love in our text for this morning. John uses the word love 27 times in the 15 verses of our text this morning. I thought after I finished preparing the sermon that I should maybe count the number of times I used the word love in this sermon. And I didn't. And I thought maybe there's a way that I could ask Microsoft Word to tell me how many times. It probably is, but I didn't bother trying to figure that out. If you want to count, you can. As we contemplate love as a sermon theme, we recognize that the idea of love is very present in our societal thought. And perhaps, nor is that true more than in popular music. Well, I guess 1967 is not necessarily popular music. But the Beatles released a song that became quite well known. The song said, "All you need is love." I read through the lyrics as I was writing this, because I thought if I want to say anything that compares that song to what we're reading in the scripture, I should at least know what the lyrics are. And when I read the lyrics, there was a problem because I thought it was hard to know what the lyrics meant. Somebody suggested to me that if the lyrics of a rock song are hard to understand, it must be about drugs. I didn't think that was the case here. It seemed most likely to me that the song meant to list things that can't really be done or are very hard to do, and then say it's all possible if one has love. All you need is love. And so I asked the question, is love really all you need? See, it seems to me that sometimes we are inclined to agree that love will fix everything. Do you see yourself in any or all of the following statements? If we find a mate that will love us just right, then everything will be good. If we love our children right, then they will grow up to be well-adjusted contributors to society. If we find the right church, then people will receive us with the kind of loving acceptance we deserve and we'll be happy there. If we love our parents, well, they will treat us with the kind and gracious love that we believe parents should have for their children. If our children would show the kind of love to us that we think children should have for their parents, then we would be much happier. I suspect that we all recognize some of our own thinking in those statements. I also suspect that we are inclined to analyze those statements in comparison with our own lives, and that we then determine that they come up short in our experience of human life. I wonder if we develop a set of statements like that, that we think that love is God. You catch that? In our text for today, John writes several times that God is love. Might it be that we sometimes turn that around in our minds and think that love is God? Do we worship love as the thing that will make everything right? Well, I invite you to keep that question in mind as we engage the text that says that God is love. And we'll return to the question at the end. It's a bit contrived. It doesn't quite fit completely, but it's the way I started the sermon and so the way I finished it. I take the first command from John to his readers as the controlling idea for the entire passage. John writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Then I decided to develop four themes from this passage, and all of those support this command. So this is the controlling idea of the sermon. Let us love one another. And then there's four themes that come out of the text that support that. This was a command, let us love one another, to the church to which John was writing. This was a command to a church where it seemed that love was lacking. This was a church where some people had considered themselves more spiritual than others and had chosen to split the church. This was a church where John's words suggest that people said they loved God, but failed to love each other. John tells them to love each other. So that is the controlling idea. Let us love one another. Now let's consider the four themes that support this controlling idea. The first theme we'll develop, and we'll develop them all pretty quickly, is that God is love, and His actions demonstrate His love for humanity. In verse 8, and then again in verse 16, John writes that God is love. I pondered this statement for a while as I was thinking through this passage. Normally we use adjectives to describe other people. And normally if we would describe what God is like, we would use an adjective. We would say that God is loving. Right? We would use an adjective. It's unusual to use a noun to describe someone else. God is love. It seems to me that with this construction, John needs to communicate the very core of God's being. I think John knew about adjectives. I think he used the noun intentionally. He's trying to communicate to us the very core of God's being. Love is what defines God. If that's what John means, then every other aspect of God's nature is understood under the covering of love. Because God is love, God relates to the world He has created with love. Several times in this passage, John reminds his readers that God has demonstrated His love in the sending of Jesus into the world. In verse 9, John writes that God sent His one and only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In verse 10, John writes that God sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus died for or because of human sin, and God's willingness to submit Himself to that demonstrated His tremendous love for humanity. In verse 14, John writes that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. John doesn't clarify what he means, but we understand that the death and resurrection of Jesus was about dying because of human sin and then rising to demonstrate power over the forces, the sway of sin. Because of the work of Jesus, humanity can experience salvation from sin. That is likely what John is thinking of when he writes that Jesus was the Savior of the world. All of this demonstrates the love of God for humanity. So the first theme we find then is that God is love, and His actions demonstrate His love for humanity. The second thing we find is that the followers of Jesus are called to love each other because of what God has done. In verse 11, John writes that since God has loved us to the extent He has, we, the followers of Jesus, ought to love one another. In verse 19, John seems to assume that the followers of Jesus will be loving each other when he writes that we love because He first loved us. Not only is love for each other something that should be happening, it is happening. That's the way he writes. And it is happening because God has loved us first. So we spent some time in our sermon, or in our last sermon from 1 John, talking about our identity as children of God and about how the call to us is to live into that identity. What John does here is similar. He reminds us that when we recognize how great God's love is for us, we will surely react by loving each other in turn. We recognize something that someone else has said or done, or who we are, and then we respond by behaving like it. The third theme that becomes evident in this section of John's letter is the idea that becoming people who love each other is possible because of our connection to God. In verse 7, John writes that everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This conveys a sense of intimacy. between the follower of Jesus and God. This is a knowing of each other that is like the way that we know the people we love the most and have the greatest level of intimacy with. This relationship with God brings about the possibility for the followers of Jesus to love each other. And then in verse 12, John points out that no one has seen God, but God lives in us and His love is made perfect in us, or complete in us. And again, the emphasis is on a loving relationship between God and His people, making love between His people possible. John repeats this point in verse 16. John emphasizes strongly that the ability to love comes from a relationship with God. Now let's take a look, a few minutes here, to look at how John phrases this emphasis. John puts the emphasis on human love before relationship with God in all three of these phrases. Everyone who loves has been born of God. If we love one another, God lives in us. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. That emphasis probably sounds backward to us. We would be inclined to think that one would first live in God and then love would be produced. That is what I was just talking about, right? That it is because of our relationship with God, it is because of who we are that love is possible. But in all those phrases, John puts the action first and then follows with the identity. If you were here last Sunday, then you might recall that we found the same thing in the passage that we discussed there. I concluded then, and I continue to believe, that we should not read this to mean that everyone who loves is in relationship with God. We have already pointed out that John indicates that relationship with God comes before being loving. But John would seem to argue that being truly in relationship with God leads so naturally to being loving that you can tell who is in relationship with God by their behavior. I think that's not always so clear to us. Because we see people who are in relationship with God be quite unloving at times. And I think we see people who aren't in relationship with God be very loving at times. And so it's kind of hard to square that with what life is like. I suppose we take John's statements as statements that are generally true. People who live in genuine relationship with God generally develop loving natures. They live lovingly. As a result, their love tells you something about their relationship with God. John takes the relationship between living in communion with God and being loving and ties them together tightly. It is through a walk with God that we become more loving people. Well, one theme remains in my organization of the material in this passage. John seems to put forward the idea that loving people has benefits. I thought we could identify four ways in which John sees love as benefiting those who love. John says that loving people have confidence as they can contemplate a time when God will evaluate their lives. I think God is, in some sense, evaluating our lives all the time, and we are living and choosing to respond to God. But John says that if you are people who live with love, then you will demonstrate that you've been like God, and you will have confidence as you live with God. You won't fear evaluation and judgment. That's kind of the theme there. Perhaps the second benefit is more a continuation of that. John follows with the statement that there is no fear in love. Love drives out fear, he says. It seems likely to me that he is again thinking of the sense of people who might be afraid of God, and he's saying that, no, when you live as people of love, that fear is gone. You recognize God's love and you respond to that, and you don't need to live in fear. But the commentator, Marianne May Thompson, takes it a little different way. She writes, and then I think I've, I think mixed up my thought a little bit here. Actually, I think that she follows kind of the same direction, but I thought she had a good quote. To know that we are forgiven for our sin, loved in our weakness, saved by His mercy, destined for fellowship with God, all because we are supremely valued by God, that is to know the perfect love that drives fear away. That could be a benefit of love, the sense that God's love drives fear away. Well, John writes that people who say they love God but hate their fellow humans are liars. From that, I drew an implication that said that a benefit of being loving people is the sense that we are people of integrity. John writes that if we won't love the people we see, then surely we don't love the God that we can't see. So if we turn that around, we can say that loving other people creates the sense in us that our living is congruent with what we say we believe. Knowing that the way we live has integrity is a benefit to our personal well-being. The fourth benefit of being people of love that I identified in the text could be implied from the commands in the section. The commands to love have been directed at the church to which John is writing. Although this love surely is to be directed toward all people his readers have contact with, the primary aim is for the people in this fractured church to love each other. The benefit of that would be that their community life would be greatly enhanced. The benefit when we love each other in the church is that we appreciate each other more, or we're more eager to worship together, we're more eager to give and to receive instruction together. Community is developed positively when we love each other. And so we've observed four benefits for ourselves when we respond to the challenge to be people who love each other. Now, while I can't imagine John saying that the motivation for us to love each other is how it benefits us, he does indicate that it is good for us to be people who love each other. So let's review what we have drawn from this section of Scripture. We said that the overarching theme is the command to love each other. Then we said that four themes are in play that relate to the overarching theme. One, God is love and loves humanity. Two, the children of God, or followers of Jesus, are called to love each other because of what God has done for them. Three, the ability to love comes about especially because of connection to or relationship with God. Fourth, choosing to love others carries benefits for the people choosing to love. Obviously, there is also benefit to the people who receive the love, but John focuses on how this is good for the person who loves others. These four themes are advanced with the idea that they will convince his readers to be people who love each other. I believe that these are also ideas that transfer to God's people throughout the ages. They were not only for the original readers of John's letter. They call us strongly to be people who live together in the church as people who love each other. And I want to tell you that I note many expressions of love for each other in this church. When someone who is fairly confined to his apartment tells me that others in the church visit on a regular basis and play games together with him, I'm impressed. And I want to shout, yes, that is how we live together. When someone who has had a medical issue and has challenges with the regular duties of living tells me that people have shown up with food for her, I want to say, yes, that's a wonderful expression of loving care for another. I know those kinds of things are happening here. And I also have experienced lovely, loving expressions in my life with you. I'm thankful for that. We continue to be reminded that it is very good to be people who love each other. So that brings my analysis of 1 John 4:7-21 to a conclusion, but we still have the question with which I began and with which I entitled my sermon to ponder. How does this call to love each other relate to the idea that love is all you need? So let me suggest a few things in response to that question. If you remember the statements I made in the introduction, that might characterize the kind of thinking that suggests that all you need is love, you would realize that they all require someone else to do the right things in regard to love. If you expect the person you chose to live with for life to love you so well that you will always be happy, well, that person will have to love you perfectly. If you expect your church to provide the quality of love that will cause you to always feel so accepted and cared for that their love covers your difficulties, the church family will have to be perfect in its love for you. If you expect that your love is so good that your children or your parents will respond by loving ideally, well, they will most likely let you down. Others will fall short of loving perfection, and none of us can control others' response to our attempts to love. That recognition helps us to realize that love is not all you need. If by that you mean that the love of others or the response of others to your love is what you need to find happiness or joy in your life. Because then it comes up short. I would also suggest that you can't make love God. It will not work to make love the thing we worship. Love will come up short as God. We need to worship God before we worship love, since love comes from God. That's straight out of our passage for this morning. In another sense, it might be correct to say that all you need is love. When I suggest that, I'm thinking of the conversation Jesus had with the person who asked him what was the greatest commandment. And we sang it earlier. Jesus said the first was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second was to love your neighbor as yourself. It is on those commands, Jesus said, that the entire law and the prophets hang. Our response to the love of God for humanity is to love God and others. That governs all that we do. And so, in a sense, we could say that love is all you need. We need to recognize, as I bring this sermon to a conclusion, that when John uses the word love 27 times in this passage, he's not thinking about how good it is when we feel loved or when others respond well to our love. I'm sure he would agree that it's good when we feel loved or when others respond well to our love. But that's not how he's thinking. His thought points us away from the direction of being concerned about the love of others for us and from the direction of thinking that others should respond well to our love toward the direction of managing our own behavior by choosing to love each other, because that's how we respond to the understanding that we serve a God who loves us deeply. Let's pray together. Our God of love, we are grateful to live as your children, as children who are loved tremendously and deeply. You sent Jesus, you emptied yourself to take on human form, to show your love for us. For that we are grateful. And we recognize today that that inspires us, compels us toward being people who love each other. May we hear that message and respond to it well by your Spirit at work within us. Amen.
Play those games, so make love your grace.
too hard. Be honest to the one who loves you as you are. Be aware of what's inside. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. Don't be overcome by the world. Remember, God is there, and He loves you, and He cares. Keep your eyes upon the Lord. Most of all, let love guide you. Most of all, let love be true. No need to play those games, so make love your greatest aim. But most of all, let love guide you. But most of all, let love guide you.
Would you please stand if you're able for the benediction? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. May God be your protection, and may the love of God dwell within you. Go now in peace. Go in love for your brothers and sisters, and may you continue to serve the Lord every single day. Amen.
As we go in peace. By spreading love, the fights will cease. We will act on what we've learned. As we go in peace. By spreading love, the fights will cease. We will act on what we learned. What can we do to heal the broken? What can we do to feed the hungry? Follow the path that Jesus showed us, the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace,
we have
all the tools we need. Through us, God will plant the seed. We will love our enemies. We are all the tools we need. Through us, God will plant the seed. We will love our enemies. What can we do to heal the broken? What can we do to feed the hungry? Follow the path that Jesus showed us, the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace, as we go in peace. By spreading love, the fights will cease.